So our first reading this morning is from Proverbs 8. So verse 8, all the way, first 1, all the way through to 36. You can follow along on the screen or in the pew Bibles, which I think are out the back. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight, day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favour from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death.
Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise from at the city gate.
Thanks, Steph and Peter. So just a little bit of context to this. Chris has written this message, and obviously I went and read it last night after we got back from our event. Messages are organic things. I think Chris would have had thoughts that he was going to extract from this as he went, connections he was going to make that would, I guess, create cohesion to it. So I've had to go in and remove a few things so that I could kind of work out how to present this in a way that, for me as well, makes sense. So if it doesn't make sense, that's probably my fault. And I'm sure that Chris would have pulled this together in a way that he was intending it to happen. So we're just going to do our best. And I will read out sections of this, and occasionally I'm sort of riffing off some thoughts. We'd better pray, though. Let's do that. Lord, we thank you that your word is your word, and it's you who teach us. And through whatever process we go through to fumble our way, to hear human voices, help us, Lord, to be aware of what you're teaching us and to be responsive to the thing you're guiding us in. And we commit this time to you and pray you'd bring enlightenment and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. This message is about praying from Proverbs. We've been talking about the need in church to pray a little more. That was one of our vision statements from the start of the year. So what we're going to be doing is reflecting a little bit on the book of Proverbs and what it has to teach us about praying. And then we're going to do an exercise in prayer together to finish up with as well. And so what encouragements does the book of Proverbs give us about prayer? Well, three things we're going to be looking at today. The first of them is that Proverbs obviously gives us an understanding of what God's will is and about the way that we should pray, what we should be praying for. We'll cover that very briefly in just a moment. There are two other things in here in the book of Proverbs. One is the way that it speaks about Christ. All scripture speaks about Christ. You know, Jesus said that to the disciples on the road to Emmaus when he opened the scriptures, that everything, even the books of wisdom, contribute together to provide a vision of him. And so the book of Proverbs does that. It reveals Christ to us. So we'll look at that point. And the last way is that the book of Proverbs presents God as totally sovereign and in control. If you think about that for just a moment, there's kind of a strange paradox in that thought, because if God is totally sovereign and in control, wouldn't that be a disincentive to pray? That is, what's the point? The world is going to be what it's going to be. Things are going to be as they are. God's in control of it. What are we offering when we throw a prayer out there, when we say these words? What's that about? Well, we're going to look at the idea that actually it's an incentive to pray, not a disincentive to pray. So those three things. We know what God's will is. We see Christ in Proverbs, and that directs us to pray. And then it presents God as sovereign. So let's look at those three points. That first one's pretty easy to deal with, because we've actually been covering this over the last 4 or 5 weeks, that Proverbs shines a light on what God's will is for us in a whole range of different areas. We've spent 1 week looking at sexuality and what God's will is for us regarding that. So our prayerfulness about sexuality should be along the lines of what's revealed to us in Proverbs. We've thought about our words and how our words have impact, and what good words are and what bad words are. And so that leads us to understand our praying about that. We've thought about friendship. We nearly thought about money. That didn't happen, did it? We had the promise of being money, but it never eventuated. Am I right? Or did I miss the service? Okay. But there's money passages in Scripture, in Proverbs as well. So that guides us to our praying about money too. So it gives us wisdom to know how to pray. And that's the first point. And that's simple. The second point of this message is that Proverbs speaks to us of Christ. And the particular lens that Proverbs speaks to us of Christ is that Christ is the wisdom of God. I think that passage should be there. Yeah. And that he was given birth before the world was made. This is the passage from Proverbs that declares that. When there were no depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. In our reading from chapter 8, we hear wisdom herself speaking in a feminine voice throughout Proverbs, calling out for us to embrace her, saying that she's brought forth from God even before the world was made. Now, when this passage says that wisdom was given birth by God, it would be misreading to think that this is teaching that there was a time when wisdom wasn't there. It's simply saying that wisdom comes from God, and eternally so, that wisdom predates the creation of the entire universe and goes back even further into eternity, that eternally wisdom has been there. Now, when we skip to the New Testament, we find that Christ is connected to these verses about wisdom, because we find this, for example, in the New Testament, in not that's okay. Okay, I had a 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 verse. That's okay, Kathy, it's fine. We're doing our best. This verse from Corinthians said that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's declared clearly in the New Testament that Jesus is the wisdom of God. We're going to skip the Nicene Creed bit because, So Proverbs 2:8 speaks to us of Christ, the wisdom of God that came from God. It was this wisdom, Christ, through which God made our universe. Proverbs says that by wisdom. Nope. This is Proverbs 3:19. No, that's okay. Proverbs 3:19 says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations and set the heavens in place. I'll repeat that because it's not on the screen. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations and set the heavens in place. When we cross-reference that with the New Testament, we find that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. What we're establishing here is that Jesus is in the Proverbs. That the Proverbs talk about this one being there with God at the beginning, creating, and it is Jesus, we have revealed to us, was there in the beginning, creating. In John chapter 1 verse 3, in Proverbs 8, and we're told that wisdom was creation's architect, and that Christ is the wisdom of God, the architect of all creation. Do you have the verse that says, then I was beside him? Yes. Okay, so this is from Proverbs. Then I was beside him. This is wisdom speaking, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. This thing working with God in the creation of the world. And we find the same thought of Jesus as well, that he was the master workman. Okay. From this point, I think we're getting to the idea that Jesus is there present in the book of Proverbs. That's going to lead us on to some things about praying in just a moment. What Chris did here then was that he moved to a brief point about Proverbs 31, which was the passage about the woman. And he would no doubt have developed a segue there, but the book of Proverbs closes with the wife of noble character. Why? Because she's the living embodiment of wisdom. Here, if you like, in a person, in the woman in the Proverbs 31, is all the collective wisdom of the book of Proverbs described in human form, in a woman form. This is totally off script here, but there's this criticism I think often made of Christianity that it's a very kind of masculine, patriarchal religion and God is father and son. But actually, if you think about the language that we've just been listening to in Proverbs, there's a femininity to the creative process. Even in this depiction of wisdom personified, it's personified in a woman. I don't think you could read the scripture and think that there's anything derogatory being presented about women at all. Nothing about women being less equal. In fact, the male in that passage just sits at the gate. I mean, it's the woman doing all of the things. So powerfully affirmed through that whole passage. And connecting that to Jesus through the passages as well. And as such, in the same way, in the New Testament, Jesus is the one who's personified as wisdom. He is wisdom in the flesh. We're told that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that is, in Christ. So just as the woman at the end of Proverbs 31 is the embodiment in human form, so Christ is the embodiment of wisdom for us. So this helps us in prayer because it reminds us when we read Proverbs and realize what it means to live wisely under God in his world, okay, maybe I'll skip that point because we'll just move on to the next point. We may not be wise ourselves always, but Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. He's become the wisdom for us. We don't live wisely all the time, but he has. We haven't always spoken wisely, but he has. We haven't always dealt with our money wisely, but he has. And in all those areas where we are unwise, he practiced consistently wisdom. Now he's our redeemer. So he takes those things that we've not been wise about. You see, you could read the book of Proverbs and feel condemned by it, really, because it gives us a whole series of ways that we should be living, but we don't always live that way. But the message of Christianity and the power of Christianity is that Christ has done all things perfectly for us, and in dying and being raised for us, he imputes to us his wisdom. He is wisdom. He's the embodiment of wisdom. We have an example to follow, but we also have redemption of the errors that we commit when we are unwise, and so we can live freed from the bondage to those things and become wiser. And as we build our relationship with him, as we worship, as we pray, as we read scripture, gradually we'd be becoming wiser and wiser. That should be our process. If you're a new Christian, then okay, it's acceptable that the wisdom is not yet developed to its fullness, But if you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, you would have to look back and see an increasing wisdom that's emerging in your life as a result of all of those practices. That is, we're becoming more like Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom. But we don't have to be perfect because he redeems our imperfections. So that gives us every reason to run to God in prayer and pray those things about wisdom, because we don't need to feel condemned by those things. We can be liberated and pray in the wisdom that he provides us. That's the second way that Proverbs helps us to pray. I hope I've done that some justice and made some clarity there. The last of them is this idea that God is totally sovereign over all that happens. This is something that Proverbs very clearly presents. We're told, for example, in Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. He is totally powerful, in control, sovereign over all that happens. Even down to the sovereignty of the most random things like the roll of a dice. In Proverbs we read that, 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's why we may have our plans, but it's not us who makes those plans happen. Proverbs makes it clear that, for example, in 16:9, that in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Or in Proverbs 20:24, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? Or in Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. What all these Proverbs are saying is that the Lord is, God is sovereign over all things, and all things are under his command and control. Now, as I said right at the beginning, this should present us with a paradoxical problem. What's the point of praying then? If God's already totally in control and everything is already set and every plan is established and all that's going to occur is under God. We'll get to that in a minute. God is so sovereign that he is able to use those people and events and things that are opposed to him and work them together for good. So in Proverbs 21:1, we read that, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. Or in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. That is, even the things that seem bad in our world are under the sovereign control of God, that he's working those things together toward an end that is his purpose. Now, Chris writes here, that's not to say that God endorses every plan of every ruler as right. Otherwise, why would we be told to pray for our rulers who are very capable of making bad decisions with global consequences? And we're back to that thought then, that if God has a blueprint for human history, as all of these proverbs declare, and that with every decision already the details are worked out, and God is totally in control, why pray? Wouldn't God's sovereignty be a disincentive to pray? Well, yes, that is true. God is presented as mighty. He's in control. He's across the details. But he's also presented as a God who's personal, involved, and interactive and responsive to us when we do pray, which he calls us to do. Now, I started contemplating this question last night at about 1 a.m. and thinking, how do I deal with that? You know, like, here are all these scripture passages that say, yeah, God is totally in control. What's happening when I'm praying? Why bother when I pray? And I thought to myself, the reason I pray is that God tells us that we should, that he says that the fervent, effective prayers of a righteous person avail much. That's James chapter 5. Jesus said that we should pray that his will be done, the Father's will be done, and that the kingdom should come. He said that we should pray that. Paul says, be praying always. So we're commanded to do this in Scripture. And so we get verses like this from Proverbs, and all of you would love this verse, I'm sure, if you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. We're commanded to do it. Proverbs commands us to do it, just as the rest of Scripture does. So why do we pray? Because God is sovereign? Well, he tells us to. And if he's sovereign and he's telling us to do it, there must be something in it, even if we don't necessarily understand the mechanics of it. We're told in Proverbs 16, verse 3, that we should commit to the Lord whatever we do, and he will establish our plans. So there is something we're doing when we commit those things, and the way he's working through those prayers, we don't understand because those things are paradoxical to us, but we're commanded to do it. Prayer is not some impersonal magic. You go through the motions, say the prayer, mumble the incantation, and your dream is realized. This is coming to God, committing to him what you're doing, entrusting your goals to him, and expecting him to act. Because you know he's involved in the world. That's what Proverbs says. He's involved in the world, and he calls us to pray about what's happening in the world. How do our prayers work if God is sovereign and has the blueprint? Well, we're urged to do it. So why do we don't see all the factors that work together? Why we don't understand the fabric of praying? We must do it because it must be doing something more than we could imagine. In fact, that's one of the promises, isn't it? That if we ask him, he will do exceedingly above all that we can ask or imagine. We're told in James that you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Why should we pray when we don't understand quite how it works? Because the word of God says it over and over and over. Just because we haven't been told about the mechanism doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing it and doing it powerfully. What if we pray and things don't work out? They don't always. Well, I started contemplating that because Chris had put that question in there and I thought, okay, yeah, what do we do with that? Well, I guess they don't work out according to what we were hoping. As in, we've got something we're praying for and we want a certain outcome, and then that certain outcome doesn't happen, and then we say, well, God didn't answer our prayer. But we have to trust God if he's sovereign, that when we trust our ways to him and we submit to him, that he will establish our plans and make our paths straight. That's his promise to us. And if that's the case, then if we've committed our way to him, the way that we're in, the circumstance we're in, must be what he established for us as a consequence of our praying. Now, we might not like it, but it is where we are. I think of Tim Keller's words when he said, God answers our prayer according to what we would have prayed had we known all that he knows. I'll say that again. God answers our prayer according to what we would have prayed had we known all that he knows. Now, that can seem like a cop-out. I was thinking that's about 1:30 in the morning. I started thinking that sounds like a cop-out, actually, because it seems like we're saying, wow, if we pray this and our prayer gets answered, then God's answered our prayer. And if we pray this and it doesn't get answered, well, God answers our prayer according to what we would have had. We do the Tim Keller thing. We kind of excuse it. We find an excuse for why it's happening. So I went to bed with that thought in my head. And then I woke up this morning and I thought, well, all I can do is share briefly some of my experiences in praying and how answers have come and how answers didn't come and just put those things together. So these random things popped into my head. Sometimes in my life, I'm not saying I'm some paragon of virtue, by the way, not by any means. Just establish that. Or like, I can't share other people's answers to prayers because I don't know them. I know my own and this has been my experience. So I'm trying to say, this is not a cop-out to say that God answers our prayers in the way we would if we knew what we should pray for. Sometimes in my life, it's taken a long time to pray for things and eventually something happens in an area. I was speaking at a camp once and this girl started sharing with me some of the real challenges that she was having in her life, and I felt this conviction on my heart that I should pray for her every day for a calendar year. And I did. and I recorded the things that I was praying for her, and eventually I recontacted her and shared those things with her, and it kind of blew her mind and mine, because the things that were happening in her life were happening according to what I was praying for her over that year. And only just recently, this was many years ago, this would be 15 years ago, 10, 15 years ago, I recently bumped into her again. And she is now married, she has children, she's following the Lord, she's in a church and she's serving, and it's remarkable. It took a lot of prayer over a long period of time. Sometimes I've had crazy things happen that don't matter. One day, Rach and I were driving past Mount Lofty House, and Rach said, you know, it'd be nice to stay at Mount Lofty House one day. I said, you know what I should do? At the end of the year, I was doing this thing at school where my principal would give the person who was doing this thing a gift. And sometimes it would be a meal somewhere, sometimes it would be an event to go to, like the Lions at Monarto, things like that. I said to Rach, you know, I'm doing that speech thing at the end of the year. I should pray that Julia, my principal, gives us a night at Mount Lofty. I prayed it once, left it with God, and said, Lord, this is a random, weird thing to pray. Just you take it, you do with it what you will. Anyway, round I do the speech, and then bang, into my inbox comes the gift. It's a gift card thing, and it's to a restaurant. And I'm like, oh that's annoying, because I thought it was going to be to Mount Lofty House, right? Thought, where is this Hardy's Veranda restaurant? And I looked it up, and she'd given us a degustation menu at Hardy's Veranda restaurant that was worth an absolute fortune. And then when I looked up booking a room for that night, it was really, really cheap. In fact, it cost a third as much to book the room as it was to get the meal for that night. And so we actually had this night at Mount Lofty House, and I'd prayed it one time driving past of all the random things she could have given us. Sometimes answers to prayers have been immediate for me, and I had a really difficult period of my life where things were quite burdensome for me, and one day I had this particular incident happen that really churned me up, and I was upset, and I was driving, and I had a friend at the time who'd been supporting me through the process that I was working through in this particular thing, and I was just driving, and I said, Lord, I need Steve at the moment, because he was my friend. Honestly, I swear, I looked in the rear vision mirror of my car, and he was behind me. And I pulled over, and he pulled over. Sometimes prayers have been that kind of immediate. Sometimes they take a little longer. I was having this eye issue a few years ago where I was getting double vision. It was getting worse and worse. And like most guys, I just put up with it, and I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't want to do anything. I just want it to vanish. You know, Lord, take this away without me having to do anything. One year, I was getting so sick of it. At the beginning of the year, when I was praying over the year, I said, Lord, I just pray that by the end of this year, you would have healed this eye condition. And over the next month, these series of events fell into place where I ended up, I had an operation that sort of fell into place amazingly. It's the details of which are kind of hard to. We'd be here forever, it was fixed within that 6 months. So, answer to prayer. I've got this weird experience. I do my praying in the mornings, and I try to keep it regular. And that would be my advice: get a regular kind of praying happening in your life, where you know if you haven't done it, you've missed it. And that kind of motivates you to do it. Not out of guilt, but out of a sense of like, oh yeah, I need to do that. Because days will go by without you thinking about praying, but if you've got it set in place. I have this weird thing that happens to me, and honestly this does. I'll be praying one morning, and all of a sudden God will put into my heart, pray about speaking at chapel at school. Okay, because every now and then this opportunity will come up where I can speak at the chapel at my school, and I swear, every single, it doesn't happen very often, it might happen once or twice a year, every time it does, within the day, most times, but usually within a day or two, the chaplain comes and asks me to fill in for him, and I don't know why it happens this way. It's like, How weird is that? Shouldn't I just wait and it comes to me and then I pray about the thing that I'm going to be doing? But it's like this motivation to pray for it and then it happens immediately. It's the weirdest thing. Look, I could go on and on. I've had things before I've prayed for and they didn't come about. I was looking to buy this house at one stage and praying that I'd be able to get it. You know, you do that. And it all fell through and I didn't get it. And now I look back on that and I think, thank heavens we didn't get that house, because we wouldn't want that house, and what God provided instead of that was absolutely amazing. But to get the house we've got right now, I had to sell another house, and it was, the time was moving on and on and on. I had a deadline by which I had to sell my other house to get my new house. It was on the last day that I needed to sell it, that I finally got a phone call from the agent to say, somebody's just put an offer in on it. And honestly, it was like a miraculous event. But God held off and held off and held off. It's like, why didn't you answer that right back at the beginning? So I didn't have to go through the stress of that, except that because it happened at the end, I knew it was His miraculous intervention in the situation. So I learned something out of it. You know, I don't know what's a good answer to prayer or not a good answer to prayer. All I can do is throw the prayer out there, because we're called to pray it, and then and see what God does with it. And that, I suppose, is faith, isn't it? It's trust in God. But the thing He brings about when we pray it is worth something. Let's not finish with me, because we could open up. I'm sure people have had incredible experiences of praying. Sometimes things you didn't get answered, and then later you realize why that was a good thing that didn't get answered. Other things that you've been praying for a long time and they're still not being answered and you don't necessarily understand why that's the case. Other things that happened that are miraculous and you got immediately answered and you're like, that's only a minor thing. Why, staying at Mount Lofty House is nothing compared to this person I'm praying for that longs to get pregnant and it's been years and they're not getting pregnant. Like, how does that all work? I don't know. But we pray anyway because we're called to do it. And in the power of what God does with that prayer, things happen. But let's finish on scripture, not on me or my experiences, because, if you're thinking about your own. And we're going to finish with a account in Acts chapter 4 about praying and bringing together some of these things that we've been thinking about. This demonstrates the idea that even though God is sovereign, we should still pray. This is in Acts chapter 4. What's happened is that Peter and John met a lame man. He held out his palms, if you remember, and asked him for alms, or them for alms, and they healed him instead in Jesus' name. And he went, as the scriptures say, walking and leaping and praising God. But Peter and John were thrown into jail as a consequence of that, and then dragged before the same Jewish council that had condemned Jesus only weeks before. This is not, I can see you all trying to find the passage in there. It's not in there. I'm just giving you the background to the account. Peter and John were thrown into jail, dragged before the same Jewish council that had condemned Jesus, and they answered boldly, and then they were ordered not to preach in Jesus' name, and they refused. On their release, they went back to their people, and then they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And then we pick it up here. So this is them reporting to the people what had happened. When they heard this, they raised their voices. Remember, they'd been told, do not be preaching the name of Jesus any longer. That was the instruction. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? By the way, they could have become despairing, couldn't they, about their circumstances. Why is this happening to us? Aren't we meant to be on the right side? Isn't God meant to be powerful and sovereign? Why is this terrible thing happening to us when God is sovereign of the universe? Oh, they didn't. What they did instead was that they prayed. Then they kept praying. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They're still praying here. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So they're acknowledging God's sovereignty in all of this. But they still pray as we're called to still pray, even though God is sovereign. In fact, because God is sovereign. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then, in response to their praying, this, maybe not. It's there in the, you can still read it. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God is sovereign. Things don't always seem to be working out as we think that they might, but we are called to pray. Scripture tells us that all throughout. And God responds to our prayer. What mechanism is at work there? Who's to know? But aren't we called to be faithful to pray anyway? That's the end of the message. What we're going to do now is pray from Proverbs. I'll keep this. What's the time?